Glad that you're with us today to celebrate Easter and the resurrection on this cold, dreary day. Not only did it snow on Friday, it snowed yesterday and it snowed sometime last night. Would the ushers usher that person out, please? I don't know who it was. But, oh, okay, there we go. Yeah. The one who is leading worship today. Okay, let's move on. So all of us come here today for different reasons. Some of you have come because it's what you do every Easter. Some of you come because you've been invited. Some of you come because you're seeking a change in your life, or you need help, or you want to reconnect or to connect with God. So, but whatever reason that you are here today, we're glad that you're here. Easter is the Christian holiday when we specifically celebrate the resurrection. We actually, Christians celebrate the resurrection every week because without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. But it's specifically in the calendar what we set apart to celebrate today, and we're celebrating the resurrection and the meaning of the resurrection in our lives. So I want to start with a picture. This is a house in the middle of remodeling. It was, so they replaced the foundation. What they did was lifted up the house, and they put in a new foundation under the house, and you can tell it's a cement foundation, because they recognized that the original foundation was not a good foundation, and so they wanted a good foundation that was going to last the test of time, because a foundation needs to support the structure that's built upon it. And the original foundation was not a good foundation, so they put a new one in. Well, I want us to look at a different foundation or a type of foundation that we find in the truth of the gospel. Today in my message from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 9. It's called the gospel foundation of the Christian faith. The gospel foundation of the Christian faith from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 9. The passage sums up the foundational truth of the gospel message and climaxing at the end of it we'll look at with the resurrection. The first there's three points that I want to go over today. The first point that we'll look at is we see the importance of the gospel in verses 1 and 2. Second of all, we see the content of the gospel in verses 3 through 8. And then in verse 9, we see the credibility or the reliability of the gospel. So let's listen as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 9 is read for us.
First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that it validated, authenticated everything that about Jesus' life and his message, his teaching, his preaching, his miracles, because death could not hold him. And in dying, he defeated sin and death and Satan, and he made forgiveness and reconciliation with you possible. And Lord, we just pray for your Spirit to come through the gift of teaching and preaching to bring light to our minds, to give us understanding in our minds, and heat to our hearts. Raise our affections with faith and love in who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's my big idea today, my main point. The gospel is the foundation of our lives. The gospel is the foundation of our lives. Let's look at that first point, the importance of the gospel. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Apostle Paul reminds the Christians of the gospel that he preached to them, which they received, meaning that they had believed, in which they stand, and by which they are being saved, if they hold fast to it. I was talking to a friend of mine, a teacher, this week, and he said, he teaches grade school, I think it was with his first and second graders, he says, he's always having to say to them, look at me and listen to me, because they get distracted and they drift off and do other things. So every 10 minutes or so, I think it was, is that he's always saying, look at me and listen to me, to get their attention on him so that they will pay attention and remember what he's teaching. Well, just like my teacher friend, the Apostle Paul reminds the church, or reminds these Christians, of the importance of the gospel and the need to hold fast to it. They had believed the gospel at some time in the past, but they're in danger of no longer holding fast to it. Maybe you, too, have believed the gospel at some point in the past. You were looking and you were listening to Jesus, but over time, as time passed, you've drifted away and you're no longer holding fast to him. You're no longer trusting him. Faith, genuine faith, is more than just believing intellectually, assenting to some truth and some reality, but it's relying and putting your hope in that truth or that reality. So, for instance, this is a chair, right? And not a chair. I know what I'm talking about. This is a stool. So I can believe that this stool will hold me. I can see that it's metal. I can see that it spins around so I can enjoy spinning around. I can see that it's been reinforced around the legs so that the legs will not fall out. I can believe that this stool will hold me, support my weight, but until I actually sit on it, I may believe that it can do that, but I'm not trusting or relying on it to do that. But the moment that I go from just believing intellectually, understanding that reality, that truth, and sitting on this stool, I've gone from just believing it as an intellectual truth or reality to relying and trusting on that. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. That's what it means to believe the gospel. That was impromptu. It's not worth clapping, though. The gospel here is pictured as a foundation, like the foundation of a house, and the foundation is critical for the integrity, or supporting the integrity of the structure that rests on it, just like the picture I showed you earlier. Paul is saying the gospel is a solid foundation for those who have, for those who hold fast to it. That is, they're daily recognizing their need for Jesus and the gospel, and they're putting their hope in him, they're trusting him, they're relying on him daily. True faith is sitting on that stool, not just knowing the stool will help me. Or you could say faith is like gripping the bars on a merry-go-round so that when it spins around, you're not being thrown off. Some of you don't even remember what a merry-go-round is. Some of you don't know what a merry-go-round is. I think we still have the merry-go-round out here, don't we? Yeah. So we can hold fast to the gospel. The importance of the gospel is seen in the fact that it is a solid foundation four lies if we hold fast to it. Now let's look at more closely that foundation in point number two, the content of the gospel. We see this in verses 3-8, the content of the gospel. In verses 3-8, the apostle summarizes the content of the gospel with four verbs or action words. Christ died, buried, and was raised from the dead. So Christ died, that's three words, sorry. Christ died, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. That first action word is died. Jesus Christ lived and he died. The New Testament tells us that in Jesus Christ, that God became man. He lived a sinful life. He lived a sinless life. He lived a sinful life and he died on the cross to reconcile humanity to God. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He says this in verse 3. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. The Bible describes the world as a fallen, broken place because of sin. Every one of us is tainted by it. None of us can escape it. Some see sin as an outdated idea. But even secular psychologists and philosophers try to explain sin and evil. The Canadian psychologist Jordan Peterson, who, though he respects Christianity, doesn't embrace Christianity, defends the idea or the biblical idea of original sin to explain evil and human brokenness. He says that after reading all the great mythological writings of the world, all draw the same conclusion that humans have deviated from the right path and we lead crooked lives. Though he's not a Christian, Peterson thinks that the idea that Christ died for our sins helps us to understand the nature of human evil and sin. He says that it is to realize that when we understand the Nazi concentration camp guard, that guard is like us. If we do not see ourselves in him, then we really don't know ourselves. But if we can see ourselves in that guard, then we begin to understand ourselves. And so Peterson says that when the Holocaust Museum says, "Remember the Holocaust," for Peterson, he remembers what people can do, including you and me. Sin leaves us broken and in need of repair. The gospel says that Jesus died for our sins to provide forgiveness and reconcile us to God. Probably the most famous or the most commonly known scripture is John 3:16, and it reads this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And the gospel is encapsulated or summarized in that verse. God loved a world that is in rebellion to him, whose lives are crooked, are tainted by sin, who have rejected him. And in love, he gave his Son to die for the world. That is to, as Taylor said when we started, to bear the weight and the consequences of his anger towards sin. And the offer and the promises is that if we believe, we receive. That is, if we believe, not just intellectually understanding the reality of the facts, but trusting in it, putting our hope in it, resting on that reality, like I rest on this stool to support me, we receive eternal life. And when the Bible talks about eternal life, it's not just talking about a quantity of life, that we will enjoy God for all eternity, but it's a quality of life, that we receive the very life of God within us. The life, I'm going to get a little technical, but the life of the Trinity, that is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who've enjoyed that relationship for all eternity, and the love and the life that is there, we receive that within us. So that we become spiritually alive. So eternal life is not just a quantity, it is a quality of life that we receive by faith in Christ. So Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised. He was laid in a grave, and on the third day, he rose again according to the Old Testament scriptures. It's interesting that the Old Testament scriptures, thousands of years before, pointed to the resurrection after 3 days. If you look at a pattern in the Old Testament, there's a pattern in the Old Testament that in 3 days, God intervenes miraculously. Whether it's Isaac and his father up on the hill where the lamb was provided after on the third day. There's a pattern that God wants us to see throughout Scripture that he intervenes and redeems or intervenes to redeem his people. So he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection secured salvation for us. We saw in verse 2, he says that we received the gospel. That is, we believe the gospel, and we are being saved by the gospel. The resurrection secures our salvation for us. So Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. We are saved and we are being saved. We are reconciled to God, and we have this growing freedom from sin within us because of the resurrection. This is the hope of the resurrection. That when Jesus rose from the grave into a new existence, in his humanity, no longer will experience death, but was raised in a transformed body. That because of that, you and I are raised to new life when we come to faith. And we have spiritual life within us. Whereas the Bible describes it as we were once dead, but now we're alive spiritually. Because that life is in us. Salvation is like my communion cup in this way. A couple of weeks ago, it was up here on the stage and someone knocked it over and broke it. And they wrote me a note saying, "Hey, I broke this. I'm sorry. I can fix it or I can replace it." And I just took it home and I had Karen glue it because she's much better at gluing than I am. And so she glued it back together. Now you would never know that from afar, but if I run my fingers over where it was broken, I can tell that it was glued. That's a picture of the power of the gospel in the Christian life, is that God takes sinful, broken people and restores them. And the hope isn't that we'll just be restored and we'll still have cracks, but in eternity, those cracks will display God's glory to transform a people and make them even better. See, one of the things about the gospel and about our faith is that God is restoring what was broken in the fall. And so for you and I to really, truly be human and live out our lives as human beings is to be restored to God and have Him transform us so that we'll truly live as humans are ought to live, which is really just to love God and to love one another. Wouldn't it be great if we lived in a world where we could just love one another? Even though we have our differences, we could tolerate one another in our differences. We could appreciate our differences even if we don't agree with them. So in the same way that my cup was restored, the gospel has the power to mend our brokenness and restore us by grace because of our hope. Because Christ rose from the grave. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 describes the power of the gospel this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of the resurrection, you and I can be made spiritually alive. The nature of salvation is so radical, it is described as a new birth. Salvation is pictured as new birth. That is a woman giving birth to a live baby that comes out screaming, kicking, is messy, but it's alive. So biblically, the New Testament makes a distinction between people who are apart from Christ, who are spiritually dead, they don't have that life within them, to those who have put their faith in Him, that they are now spiritually alive. They are different. They're the same, but yet they're spiritually alive. In a few moments, we're going to have several people who are going to get baptized. Baptism is just another picture of the gospel, that when we go down in the waters of baptism, we're picturing our spiritual death and we're being raised to new life because of the power of the gospel. It's a picture of our union with Jesus Christ because of what He did for us, that He died and He was risen again, or He was raised to life. So those who are going to get baptized can go get ready to be baptized. So we've looked at the importance of the gospel, we've considered the content of the gospel, and now let's look at the credibility of the gospel. My third point, the credibility of the gospel. Finally, Paul writes, for future readers who may doubt or may wonder, did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead? Not even Jesus' disciples believed the reports of His resurrection until they appeared to Him, until they saw Him. Even Thomas doubted, even after all the other disciples told him that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Thomas, who's described as doubting Thomas, which is really unfortunate, unfair, because all of us doubt. Thomas just wanted evidence. He just wanted some evidence to the credibility that, yes, this is the guy I followed for 3 years, and yes, he's no longer dead, but he is alive. And so Jesus shows him his wounds in his body. And Thomas recognizes when he saw the credibility, the reliability, that, yes, this is indeed Jesus. He said, "My Lord and my God." He recognized that He wasn't just a man, but that He was the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior who'd come to rescue them. The witness of history tells us that Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the other disciples, then to 500 individuals, and then James, and finally to the Apostle Paul in verses 5 and 8. We see that. I think it was the first or second year we were here in 2005 or 2006. It was an unusual year, and I was actually gone at my house, and Karen was out in the garden gardening, and a bear came running through our yard between her and the house. But this wasn't a black bear. It was a brown bear. And a couple of the old timers said, oh, no, it couldn't have been a brown bear. You must have been imagining, because brown bears don't come into town. Well, it wasn't until Karen told them the rest of the story that they believed her, that the neighbors came up in their truck, one driving and two or three in the back with their guns because they seen the brown bear. Fortunately, our dog intervened in Karen's life, even as she was holding up the rake to make herself appear bigger than she is. So instead of 5'2", it's 5'8". And the bear ran off. I don't remember if my dog chased it off or the bear chased after our dog. And Karen got to the house, and the neighbors asked if she was okay. Sometimes it is hard to believe that which is inconceivable, that which is out of the ordinary, which we wouldn't think, that can't happen. And so Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he just didn't appear to the women. He appeared to women first, but he appeared to Peter and the 12 disciples, and then he appeared to 500, and he appeared to Paul. But he didn't just appear to them. He appeared to enough people that even the secular writers of the day acknowledged that Jesus lived, died, and that he had resurrected from the dead, even though they didn't believe it. And so if you're here today and you're wondering about Christianity and you don't know if you believe it or not, or there is a book that you'd be more than happy to give you. It's called Mere Christianity. It's C.S. Lewis. We have them back at our book table. You can read that and take that with you. So the resurrection is a historical reality. So that means the gospel is credible. It is reliable. And so here's again, we close with what we start with. The gospel is a solid foundation in which to build and live your life. And so how do we respond to God's word? So the first question I just want to ask you is that, is for those of you that believe in God, those of you that have some understanding of Christianity and would say you embrace Christianity, is the gospel the foundation of your life? Is it something you're resting on or relying on? Or is it something that you see over there and you say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I understand that, but I'm not really trusting, resting, and hoping in him on a daily basis? Paul says that the gospel is a foundation on which to build our lives if we're holding fast to it. And my second question is to you is, are you trusting the gospel for your life or in your life? Is your hope in Christ? Close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Go in the grace of peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.